If you have missed the last few weeks, we are in the middle of a series really about how God guides us, how God speaks to us. And the title of this series is The Voice. And a couple of weeks ago, Calvin kicked off the series fantastically, talking about how God speaks to us through common sense. And he gave some radical, real-life, and perhaps even raw examples of this. And last week, Sean carried on talking about how God speaks to us through the counsel of the saints. And that is wisdom given to us by godly people around us. And this week, we've had quite a big one. We're talking about God speaking to us through Scripture. And I kind of feel like every week I need God's help, but this morning I kind of feel like I need a double dose of God's help. So I wonder whether you could, whichever you're more comfortable with, put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and you're going to pray for them, or you can stretch out your hand and pray for me. But can we just do a kind of 15-second prayer burst? Is that okay? And can we pray out loud? I kind of like doing that from time to time. Pray for the person next to you. Pray for me as I speak. Then we'll get into God's word. Father God, I believe with all my heart that you're a God who speaks. And God, we pray that as your word is proclaimed this morning, that you would speak so clearly and so authoritatively into our lives, into specific situations. God, we open our hearts that you would speak into this church. And as best we can say, we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. God, we pray that my heart, as I sit under your word this morning, we pray that our hearts would not be hard hearts that are resistant to your word, that they wouldn't be kind of weed-filled soil that chokes out the life of your word. God, we pray that the enemy would not come and steal your word this morning. But God, we pray that what is spoken would yield fruit in every single life, in every single family, in every single workplace represented here for your glory. And everyone said, amen. Guidance is a huge issue. Someone once said, his name is Ed Cole, I think he's passed away now, but he said that life is constructed by our choices. And the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, the guidance that we receive are absolutely crucial. It starts at a relatively young age. If you're in high school, you've got to decide, what am I going to study? What degree am I going to do? If you're doing a degree, you've got to decide, where am I going to work? Or if you're in a workplace, you've got to decide, do I stay here or do I switch careers or switch jobs? If you are single, you've got to decide, am I going to get married? Should I get married? And if you decide you're going to get married, then you've got another question, which is, who should I marry? And if you decide that you want to get married, you can ask someone to be married, or maybe you're sitting here this morning and someone's asked you, will you marry me? And you said, I need to think about it. And you've got to make decisions, really, really important decisions. How do I bring up my kids? Which school should they go to? How do I handle my sexuality? What gender am I? And the Bible, God's word, does speak into these situations. But here's why this morning is so, so important. It's really, really important for two reasons. The first reason is this. All of us are getting guidance from somewhere. There's a Frank Sinatra song that I wish I knew a more contemporary example, but you know, he sings, I did it my way. And sometimes we can go through life saying, you know what, I'm the captain of my soul. I'm going to make my own decisions. Well, look, you may make your own decisions, but the reality is you've been guided towards those decisions by someone or something. And so it's really important that you critically appraise your life this morning and think about, how am I deciding How am I being guided in the decisions that I make? Everyone's being guided by something. You may be guided by the way that you were brought up. You think, this is the way husbands behave because I saw my dad behaving like this as a husband, therefore this is what husbands do. Or this is what mothers do, or this is how you parent, or this is how you handle money. I want to submit to you this morning that even if you came from the best of families, even if you had the best of upbringings, there has got to be a better source of guidance in your life. You look around and you look at what's on TV and in the news. How do I handle my sexuality? Well, if you turn on the TV, there are lots and lots of ideas. I can assure you of that. But there's got to be a better source. And so that's why we're taking a number of weeks to talk about, look, what does it look like for the God who made us to guide us and to lead us? We've spoken about common sense and the counsel of the saints. But this week, the second reason that this week is very important is because when we talk about scripture, it's common sense, CS, it's the counsel of the saints. It's commanding scripture. Because here's the deal. This book sets itself up as the most authoritative voice in your life and in my life. It doesn't leave any other option open. And this is why, even though we're going to talk about four or five or six ways that God speaks to us, this morning is special because this morning we're talking about the ultimate authority, the ultimate voice in the midst of all the different voices we hear. You see, common sense is fallible. Sometimes I look around me and I reach the conclusion that, you know what, common sense is not all that common. Or what seems like common sense in some situations actually isn't the right thing to do. The counsel of people around us, even godly people, is not infallible. All of these things need to be weighed up against Scripture. The Bible puts it this way in Psalms chapter 1. This is a great, great scripture. It says, blessed. Is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Some of us, we're walking and our advice for life comes from the newspaper, or it comes from the way our neighbors did it, or someone. Some of us, our advice comes from standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of mockers. These are different voices in our lives. Psalm 1 verse goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. When we do that, when we come to the word of God, the Bible says we're like a tree planted. Picture your life like this, a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. These are awesome, awesome promises. We're all getting direction from somewhere. We've got to watch out where we're getting direction. My plea this morning is that individually and as a church, we come to the word of God for our direction. In my spare time, one of the things I love to do is to watch stand-up comedy. And there's some great people. Trevor Noah, some of you may have heard of him. There's another guy called Michael McIntyre, and he talks about asking for directions. And it's the funniest thing, because this has happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you, but you're somewhere, and you kind of know where you need to get to, but you're not exactly sure how. Have you ever been there? So you stop and ask a complete stranger for directions. But here's the thing, is that you kind of know that the place you need to get to is over there somewhere. You're just not sure where exactly there it is. And so you stop and you ask the stranger for directions, and this stranger says, that place, it's over there. And then it becomes that awkward moment where you can't really say to them, you're absolutely wrong. It's not. I know it's over there. And they start saying, yes, you go there, and then you turn left, and you can't say to them, shut up, you're starting to tell me lies. You have to stop and listen to them to the end. And the most awkward thing is when they finished giving you directions, when you've asked them for instructions and you know that it's over there, but they've said that it's over there, is you kind of feel like now you have to go over there. And then when they're not looking, then you circle around and you start going the proper way. You've got to watch out who you get directions from. And this is the glory of the Christian life. This is one of the most amazing things of the Christian life, is that God has spoken to us reliably, powerfully, authoritatively, clearly, through a book. And man, I love this book. And God promised us. It's another verse up on the screen, Psalm 32, verse 8. He speaks to you. This is his promise to you. You may not even be a follower of God this morning, but this is his offer to you. In the midst of all the confusing voices around us, God says, I personally will instruct you. And I'm going to teach you in the way you should go. Maybe you're starting a new job and you're thinking, I'm out of my depth. That's God's promise to you. Maybe you're wondering, how am I going to make it through this election season coming up? That's God's promise to you. He says, I will counsel you. I'm going to watch over you. This is an awesome promise. And this morning we talk about how we access it in Scripture. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to watch over you. This morning we talk about how God speaks to us through his word. And if you got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy, one of the great verses on Scripture. It's Scripture talking about Scripture. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Powerful verse. It says this, all Scripture, listen to this, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. Listen, you might be here this morning and you may wonder, is this book, can we really believe that a book like this is the Word of God? And I want to say to you, you can absolutely believe that this is the Word of God. You may have friends in your workplace who say to you, how can you believe that book? It's 2,000 years old. But friends, there is no book like this. There is no book like this on planet Earth. This book, one thing we can know about this book is that the Bible you're holding in your hands today is the same Bible that was written 2,000 years ago. It's exactly the same. Because sometimes people think that, hey, listen, don't believe the Bible, because what happened with the Bible, it's kind of like Monkey's Telephone. Have you ever played Monkey Telephone? Don't know what I'm talking about. It's that game where you go and you whisper something in someone's ear, like, I am going to town to buy some bread this morning. And then, you know, someone says to them, and someone says to them, and then you go there, and then by the time you get to the back of the room, it's like Jesus rose from the dead. And you kind of think, where did you get that from? And some people think the Bible is like that, but the Bible is the most reliable historical document on the planet. More than documents that convince us that Julius Caesar existed or this and that went on thousands of years ago, this is the most reliable document. How do you judge the reliability of a document? In two ways. First of all, you look at the documents you have in your hand. You look at how many, okay, let me take a step back. The Bible was written by its authors. What they wrote was then copied by lots and lots of different people. And the more copies you have of what was originally written, the more confident you can be that the copy that you have is similar to what was originally written. And if you've got like 100 copies and 99 of them say this, and then the 100th one has one word different, well, you can be pretty confident that the 99 are the ones that don't have a mistake in them. But not just that, if you look at not just how many copies, but if you look at how early those copies are from the first time that the first document was written, the original, the shorter the time, the more confidence you can have that there was no hanky-panky going on. And when you look at historical documents, the biblical documents we have, in terms of how soon they were after the event and how soon the copies were made after the original, and the number of copies that we have, puts the Bible in an absolute league of its own. It is the most reliable, scientifically, it is the most reliable historical document on the planet. But when you look at this book, Ravi Zacharias, he goes through 4 or 5 C's that help us as we look at this book and say, is this really the Word of God? The first C, he says, is that this book is about, it's written by a confluence of authors. This isn't just one person who thought, I need to write a really good story. But this is over 1,500 years, 40 different authors wrote 66 different books that are our Bible. Can you imagine that, trying to coordinate the writing of a book over 1,500 years? 40 different authors, 3 different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. But despite that diversity, despite the fact it's a confluence of authors, the second C is this: there's a consistency in that message from Genesis to Revelation. It is one message, absolutely consistent. The third C is that consistent message points to the character of God that shines through so brightly in Jesus Christ. If you're having your doubts about this whole Christianity thing, I want to encourage you, go to a book of the Bible that talks about Jesus and just take a few hours to study his life. And in his life, you can take the Gospel of John or Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you find a character that is unlike any other. And lastly, there's a correspondence with the facts. When you check the Bible's account of history with the best archaeological evidence we have, the best historical evidence we have, time after time, the Bible has proved itself reliable. But not just that. I could tell you stories. People in this room could tell you stories of how this Bible isn't just truth that we hold, but it's truth that at times in our lives has held us. Before being in Kenya, which my wife and I absolutely love, Nairobi is a great place to live. We were in our home country, Zimbabwe, another fantastic place to live. But over the course of our teens and 20s and early 30s, Zimbabwe went through the most spectacular economic decline in history. It's unprecedented anywhere else. Inflation rates, annual inflation rates, of millions of percent. It was literally a case of trunkfuls of money to buy just a few shillings worth of things. And there were times in the country where I'm doctoring in the hospital, I'm trying to be a good husband and father to our kids, and also trying to provide leadership and serve the church. And the country is. There were times when there was literally no food in the shops. You walk into massive supermarkets like Nakumat or Naivas, and all there is matches. That is it. No imports in the country. At the same time, there is no electricity at home. Power cuts. At the same time, there were water cuts at home. No electricity, no water. No food in the shops. You drive to the filling station, there is no fuel. If there is fuel, sometimes you have to queue for fuel for days in your car. Not just that, but on top of that, there is no money in the ATMs. You go to the ATM, there's no money. You find one, How do you know that there are a few ATMs with money? How do you know that there are some ATMs with money? They're the ones with the queue that goes round the block. It was incredible. You'd be driving through town and you'd see a fuel petrol Bowser driving down the street. And you just, without even thinking, you just go into follow that fuel Bowser mode to wherever it's going in the city. And in the midst of all of this incredible economic pressure, there were some scriptural truths that held us. I've only got time to share one with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. This is a verse that maybe one of you needs to hear this morning, and that can hold you through tough times that you are going. Paul says, word of God, guiding you, speaking to us, instructing us, says, therefore, we don't lose heart. My friend, whatever you're going through, relationally, financially, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, don't lose heart. Though outwardly, Paul says, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, your weight, your health can be battling. Outwardly, your family can be battling. Outwardly, your marriage can feel like a war zone. Outwardly, the economy can be falling apart. Outwardly, the politics can be all out of whack. Outwardly, it's all going wrong. But while that's happening, Paul says, a dynamic of God's Spirit in our lives is that inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Then Paul goes into preach it mode and he says, hey, listen, team, whatever you're going through, he says, we've all got troubles. He says, our light and momentary troubles. And you say, Paul, my troubles are not light and momentary. My child is sick. That is not light. I've been struggling with this issue for years. And Bobby's been going through this for decades. That is not momentary. But again, the voice of God speaks into our hearts. Says, wait. You see, there is an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs anything we go through in this lifetime. And yes, we experience struggle for 60 or 70 or 80 years, but beloved, after that, there's glory. Sometimes we go through things in our hearts or in our workplaces that as soon as we wake up, it's like this weight on us. It's like this pressure on us. But Paul says there's a glory that is coming that far outweighs anything that weighs you and I down in this life. So yes, trouble is hard and conflict is hard and sickness is hard. But whatever we are going through compared to the eternal, it is temporary. Compared to the eternal weight of glory, compared to that, brothers and sisters, believe me, it is light. So what do? Regardless of what we're going through, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. A wonderful sister was encouraging us. We said to her, what do you think is going to happen with the elections? And I think she thought this guy's new in Kenya. He's getting weak at the knees. And so bless her. I can't see her right now. She went into comfort and pastoral mode. And she says, no, don't run away. It'll be okay. She said, you'll be safe. And we're receiving this truth. It's wonderful comfort. But beyond all that, we're looking beyond what we can see. What is eternal? If God has called us here, then here we stay. There's a confidence that comes when you know, do you know what? I'm in the will of God. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does it mean nothing bad can happen to you? No. But it means I can listen to His voice and see with eyes of faith. And live for the eternal. Friends, there are Bible truths that can hold us through the toughest of times. I want to go into some application mode, and then we're gonna be done. How do we apply this in our lives? The fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Taylor, take us back to the bit about the Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Can you see there it says blessed? And there was some giggling in the front row over here, started by my wife as often, because she can often see where I'm headed. She's endured a couple of decades now of my preaching. But I'd love us to go through this Pentecostal style. Is that okay? Has anyone here been in a Pentecostal church? Yeah, I can tell. Has anyone seen a Pentecostal church on TV? Okay, a bit more like that. Because some churches, when you say blessed, people in the congregation go, Come on, it's fun. I know you want to. And then the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, you go, no, no, no. Then there's a guy on the keyboard. Where's Rhema? So we're going to go through this Pentecostal style. And Rhema and Taylor, you're going to be the keyboardists from right where you are. Okay. So we need some. See, the Bible says, blessed is the man. I can't hear no keyboard. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight. There you go, right there. Is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And then everyone stands up. They start throwing money onto the stage. Because we all like verses like this, and we all like, yes, I am that tree. I claim that for my marriage. I claim that for my business. But then Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he says this. He says, oh, by the way, do you meditate on God's word day and night? Because if not, this promise is not for you. We're like, oh. Friends, the Bible doesn't say blessed is everyone who manages to get themselves to church most Sundays to listen to a sermon. The Bible doesn't say blessed is the Matatu company that has the most of its back screen filled up with verses and testimonies about Jehovah Jireh, my provider, still ducking and diving and bribing the police and cutting in front of you. The Bible doesn't say blessed is the businessman who prays the biggest prayers over his business. And this is what's at stake. This is what's at stake this morning, is that so much of our lives, we expect to somehow stumble and blunder into the promise and blessing and plan of God for our lives as individuals, as families, as churches, as cities, as nations, as a continent, without saturating our lives with this book. I don't care how nice your pastor's suit is. Is he proclaiming God's word? And are we hearing and understanding and living God's word? That's one commitment we can make to you as one tribe. Is that we may not have the biggest buildings, but we're not going to build this church on personality or on the latest fads, on what's trendy and new. We're going to build our lives. We're going to build this church on the enduring, eternal, unchanging word of God. You say, but doesn't that make us out of fashion? I don't care if it does make us out of fashion. And by the way, whatever's in fashion today, guess what? It'll be out of fashion tomorrow anyway. This book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. You say, the word of God, yeah, but I think, look, I actually don't care what you think. I care what the Bible says. Actually, what I think is irrelevant compared to what the Bible says. If you want to be a people of the word, there too, every believer will tell you, I'm a Bible-believing believer. Every church will say, we build ourselves on the word of God. But listen, there are two attitudes we can have towards this book. Attitude number one is, there's the Bible. And yeah, we're literally going to stand on the Bible. And what this means is, yeah, there's some helpful advice in there. There's some nice, warm, fuzzy verses, chicken soup for the soul for when I'm feeling down. But actually, I'm still in charge. I'm going to tell the Bible what I think. I'm going to rule out this verse and that verse because Paul must have been in a bad mood when he wrote that. Too often I'm like this. There's another way to build our lives. To build a church that's like this. And I don't interrogate Scripture. Scripture interrogates me. And Scripture examines me. And Scripture shapes and teaches and molds me. It's our commitment to you as a church. Martin Luther, the great reformer, man, he once said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. He says, the Bible has feet. It runs after me. He says, the Bible has hands. It lays hold of me. Is that your experience? What should you and I do as a result of that? Well, get into a church that's got this attitude towards Scripture. And as individuals, team, you cannot separate your spiritual growth from this book. It's not possible. I want to encourage you, if you're not regularly getting into this book, 3 P's. Get a place, get a plan, get a pen. Get a place, get a space where you know regularly that's where I'm going to go to get into God's word. It might be your car in your morning commute. It might be on your side of the bed. But get a place where regularly you know that this is where I go to meditate on the word of God. Get a plan. What is your plan? Team, too much of our lives is, I'll get into God's word when it occurs to me. And when it does, I'll open something up and make a plan. No, we need a premeditated plan. What are you doing to get regularly into God's word? So many ways of doing this. What I do is I have an app on my phone. Yes, there's an app for that. It's called Read Scripture. and read scripture. When I open it up, the first thing it says is, there's like, kind of like a spinning wheel. And the first thing it says is, take a deep breath as you begin to spend time with God. And I love that because that's a reminder to me that, man, any time that I open this book, the living God is about to speak to me. So I'm going to take a deep breath. And gives me a couple of Old Testament chapters or New Testament, gives me a psalm. And the Bible says this, on his law, if we want to be like trees planted by streams of living water, we've got to meditate day and night. How many of you are comfortable meditating on scripture? To meditate, it means to think about, okay? I know that other religions have stolen that word, so when you hear meditate, you think, Scriptural meditation isn't about emptying your mind, it's about filling your mind with God's truth. And it's about taking a verse, any Bible verse, and saying, okay, how I meditate is I ask myself two questions of any passage. I find these so helpful after reading a passage to kind of get it deeper into my heart. Some people say the word meditate, it comes from the same verb as to ruminate. That means, you know, like a cow chewing the cud? So it kind of swallows it, and I don't know much about a cow's stomach. I'm told they've got more than one. And they kind of, after a while, they kind of bring it up again. And they chew on it some more. Back down again, and up again. Why? Because they want to get everything out of that. So scripture, you read it. Here's a way of meditating on it. Ask yourself two questions. Number one, it's a great question. What would my life look like if it was ablaze with this truth? So, take a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. What would my life look like if my soul was ablaze with that truth? Oh man, it would look like this, this, and this, and that. Just think about the answer to that for a couple of minutes, and then after that, the second one is you can think this, ask yourself this, why is God speaking to me about this now? It's a great question. God, why are you telling me today that all scripture is God-breathed? It should affect the way that we are with our children. If you're a parent, please could you stand up? I want to charge you from scripture. Taylor, please could you put up 2 Timothy 3, the parentee one. Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a guy called Timothy. And he says, Timothy, man, I've been thinking about how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Parents, more than a good school or a good education or a fat inheritance, we can make sure that from infancy our children know the Holy Scriptures, we're giving them something eternal. God, we want to pray for families here, that you would teach us to teach our children your Holy Scriptures. This clear, calm, powerful voice into their lives. God, forgive us where we've been slack on this. Help us where we haven't known how. But God, help us to deposit this in our children. Amen. Take a seat. How many of you are in our worship band or would like to be in one of our worship bands? Please stand up. Can we give our worship band a hand? They just serve us week in, week out. Thank you so, so much. Individually, we have a responsibility in terms of God's word. Corporately, when we come together as a church, we want to sing God's word. Colossians says this, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Musicians, band members, we charge you. First, we thank you for everything that you do. Keep on doing it. And we charge you, please keep on taking us deeper and deeper into the word of Christ so that we can become a community of his word. Catchy tunes, dancey rhythms are a bonus. What we need in our worship is the word of God. You're doing great. Just keep on, please. Grab a seat. Got to bring it in for a landing. We're going to have communion in just a moment. But Tim, I want to encourage us that God speaks to us as we meditate on his word, as we read his word. God speaks into our lives. He gives us truth, not just truth that we hold, but truth that holds us. There's a man called Martin Luther, and he was on trial. His life was at stake. He'd given his understanding of what Scripture had spoken to him. And he was on trial, and the people said to him, you got to take back these teachings. You got to take back these things that you're saying. Martin Luther, he simply said this. He said, listen, unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason to do otherwise, I can't go back. And he says his famous words. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. Two men, Latimer and Ridley, in England, were burnt at the stake by the Queen for what they'd heard God say through this book. And again, they were interrogated, put on trial. They wouldn't go back. They said, this is what this authoritative word of God says, and nothing can change that. And so both of them were taken to be burnt at the stake. One of their brothers got them some gunpowder that they could put around their necks so that the death would come more quickly. As they're literally being burned at the stake with flames at their feet, for the sake of this word, Latimer turned to Ridley and he said, play the man, Master Ridley. Play the man, Master Ridley. And by God's grace, today we will light a flame that will never be extinguished in all England. What could God do with a church that immersed itself in this book and said, we're going to believe every promise. With God's help, we're going to obey every command. And we're going to live this out right here in this green city in the sun for all Nairobi to see. And I think people who've given up on Christianity would turn and see Jesus. I think our schools could be alive with the gospel. I think our workplaces could be reformed with the eternal, reliable truth of God. this word, tribalism, could be decimated. Corruption could be toppled. Better schools won't do it. More money won't do it. Foreign aid won't do it. Meetings to meet about more meetings that we can have meetings won't do it. But the word of God. Let's stand together, let's pray.